March 10th, the servant of God, Hugh of Digne, confessor, first order. In the 13th century, there lived in France a member of the order known as Hugh of Digne, who was widely renowned as a man of great piety, wisdom, and learning. His fame reached the King of France, St. Louis, who was reigning at the time. When the latter returned from a crusade in the Orient in 1254, he ordered Hugh to preach before him and his assembled court. With apostolic frankness, the servant of God spoke forcefully against the vices that were prevalent among the courtiers: pride, intrigue, envy, and sensuality. Neither did he spare the many religious found among the king's retainers. He made it clear to them that by remaining longer at court amid the business and pleasure of the court, they were exposing themselves to the danger of damnation. Finally, he addressed the king himself, earnestly appealing to him ever to govern with justice and without regard of persons if he wished to keep his dynasty reigning in peace. For, according to the words of Holy Writ, a kingdom is translated from one people to another because of injustices and wrongs and injuries and diverse deceits. Ecclesiasticus 10:8. The king, who preferred truth to flattery, was edified and deeply moved at Hugh's words. He besought him to remain about him as his preacher and spiritual advisor. Hugh, however, steadfastly declined the invitation, and on the following day withdrew to a secluded little convent in the mountains. There he wrote many inspired works for the benefit of the order and of pious Christians. His principal work was a thoughtful explanation of the rule of the Friars Minor, which enjoys great prestige even to this day. God, so to say, placed the seal of approval on the sanctity of Hugh's life by many miracles, some of which are recorded as having occurred in his lifetime. The gift of prophecy was also granted to him. History records the following incident in proof. Hugh once visited the convent of the Order of the Knights Templars at Marseille. When they showed him into their magnificent dining hall, he walked up and down a few times and thoughtfully looked at the walls. Then someone asked him what he thought of the hall, and he answered, "This hall will one day be a comfortable stable for horses." Before 50 years had elapsed, Pope Clement V dissolved the Order of the Knights Templars, and Hugh's prophecy was literally fulfilled. The great dining hall became a stable for the king's horses. Hugh died a blessed death at Marseille in 1285. The process of his canonization was begun many years ago, but it was interrupted because of political disturbances and never brought to a conclusion. On the religious life. Consider what constitutes the essence of the religious life. When St. Dominic was near death, the brothers gathered about and asked him to explain, by way of legacy to them, the essentials of the religious life. The dying founder answered, quote, "The substance of the religious life is to love God with our whole heart and to love nothing else," end quote. Indeed, perfect love of God is the goal of the religious life, and the three vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience are its fundamental requisites, because it is through them that we defeat the principal enemies to the love of God, the concupiscence of the eyes, the concupiscence of the flesh, and the pride of life. While we lovingly surrender to God the goods of the world, of the body, and of the soul. Hence, it can truly be said that the perfect religious really loves God with his whole heart, and nothing besides. Each congregation has its special rules and constitutions in order to direct its various exercises and activities towards this end. Zeal for the perfection of the religious life was a worthy objective of Hugh's labors, and well worth the frank warnings he administered to those religious whom he believed in danger of losing their hold on it. The Holy Council of Trent says that well-regulated religious communities are a blessing and an ornament to the Church of God. And any person who speaks or thinks disparagingly of the religious state can certainly not be a good Christian. Consider that the Third Order of St. Francis belongs to the religious orders. True, tertiaries do not live in communities separated from the world and from their families. Neither do they take the three vows as is done in convent orders. But instead of the three vows, which the duties of their state and life would not permit secular tertiaries to fulfill, the Third Order lays down a certain rule of life based on the spirit of the vows, and the members pledge their word, even though not under pain of sin, to this rule after their period of probation. In the spirit of poverty, they are forbidden luxury and extravagance. They are to dress simply and eat and drink with moderation. To preserve chastity according to their state, they should keep away from questionable amusements, dances, movies, and other dangers. In the spirit of obedience and submission, they should be an example to others in their family circle, as well as in their public associations, while they comply with the orders of their superiors in the work of the fraternity. In this way, the life of the tertiaries, with due allowance for their vocational duties, has the same goal in view as the religious state. If you are a tertiary, have you always faithfully observed your rule in the true spirit? Consider that those who, because of their circumstances, cannot join the Third Order, must, nevertheless, if they aspire to eternal bliss, observe a rule of life similar in its essentials to that proposed to tertiaries. They must, therefore, also keep in mind the principal aim of the religious life, which is Christian perfection and true love of God. Jesus Christ addressed to everybody the words, "Be perfect as also your heavenly Father is perfect," Matthew 5:48. Just as he laid down for everybody the commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, and with all your mind," Matthew 22:37. The purpose and aim of the religious life must, therefore, so to say, act as leaven and permeate the life of every Christian, if he is to survive the dangers of the world and walk in the path of salvation as a true follower of Christ. Are you walking on that path? Prayer of the Church. In thy mercy, perfect within us, we beseech thee, O Lord, the strength acquired by this holy observance, that what we know thou hast appointed us to do, we may, by thy assistance, be enabled to fulfill. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you.